The Holy Gospel is written in Luke in the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 1.
Glory to you, Lord.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will say, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father, our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. The foundation of our thought, the text for today's reflection, is that well-known gospel lesson, this call to humility, awareness that we may be embarrassed if we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Many people read the Bible as though it were a manual for successful living, a sort of ancient self-help book. Jesus, of course, is the central figure of the New Testament, and so he becomes the guide, the guru. Live like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Consequently, texts like this easily become a sort of morality tale, or even more mundane, a lesson in etiquette. Don't embarrass yourself. Sit at the lower place and get called up rather than having to be told to retreat. It's an illustration of the old adage, pride goes before the fall. Now, I suppose we could all use an occasional reminder that we shouldn't overestimate our own importance, especially in this age of bloated egos and unvarnished narcissism. You take note of persistent advertising that encourages us to use expensive products because you're worth it. I mean, you are worth it. And all the vaunted encouragement to make sure no one tramples your self-esteem. In my estimation, there are a lot of folks around us who could benefit from a little less self-esteem. But if that's all we get out of this text, then you see, we have read it in a very shallow way. We've really missed the point. The purpose of the Bible, you have to understand, is not to provide us with a guideline for successful living, helpful hints as to how to get along with your neighbors and the like. It is rather the wondrous means by which God reveals himself to us and open our minds to his relationship with us, and to be aware that it is not secured by our morality. We don't have a relationship with God because we're so good. We have a relationship with God because of his grace and pardon. To put it simply, God loves you even if you ain't got no manners. And to put it in the context of this lesson, we come to the place of honor. You see, only by his gracious invitation. All of us must take the lower place. All of us, without exception, must come on bended knee. Poor sinners who are by nature sinful, unclean, as we confessed, sinning in thought, word, and deed, without the ability to right the ship, to correct the wrongs, to regain our posture. Only in this humble posture, the lower place, can we anticipate his word of pardon and blessing. And this is why Luke tells us this story. It's interesting to note how often in Jesus' ministry, he's found eating with people. Well, from a practical point of view, what you see in this text was a fairly normal thing for traveling rabbis, for some person to invite the illustrative incoming preacher to dinner was a kind of compensation. But you understand, it also provided the host with an opportunity to put himself up a notch on the social scale, to have his friends gush over his generosity and to have a private audience with a very important person. You recall, however, that one of the distinguishing features of Jesus' ministry was his table fellowship with sinners. I mean, this was somewhat unusual, eating with Pharisees. Unlike others, he was eager to eat with the social outcasts of every sort, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the like. Here, of course, he finds himself at table with a Pharisee, surrounded by the higher people in the community, I'm sure, the other end of the social spectrum. Here you can well imagine fine crystal and china, linens, the finest wines, and having social conversation with the creme de la creme of the community. Evidently, it was a Sabbath. Jesus healed a man. And that raised eyebrows with the Pharisees and his guests. This was a no-no. This was forbidden. And Jesus responds by reminding them of the inconsistencies that existed in their Sabbath rules. They were so concerned about these Sabbath rules. And evidently the Sabbath rules said it was perfectly all right to haul your beast of burden out of a ditch or your child. After all, that represented your own family or money in the case of the beast of burden, but it was certainly not okay to help hurting people. Then he tells a parable which, on the surface of things, sounds like a lesson in the social graces. You know, when you come to table, when you come to dinner, always take the lower place, let them call you. But in reality, it reveals the nature of the kingdom of God. It seems to me that what Jesus is saying, in a delightfully subtle way, is that he has not broken his habit of eating with sinners. In fact, he is suggesting that the worst sinners are not those folks that are labeled by the Pharisee and his friends as the sinners. Those have been excluded from the social system. The worst sinners are those who sin with their hearts, imagining themselves to be higher on God's banquet list than others. And he essentially tells these high-class folks that they need to start inviting the poor and the castaways to their banquet hall. They might find more in common with those people than they ever imagined. Obviously, that didn't go over very well with his host. What the Pharisee had intended was a delightful evening of social exchange, and it quickly became an embarrassing confrontation. As I look at this, I can only admire the courage and the bluntness of Jesus. I mean, here is in this rather delicate circumstance with these important people, but he doesn't pull any punches. There's no time for hypocritical posturing. He's a man on a mission. The old wineskins were being filled with new wine, and there was no way that that would take place neat and clean and unabrasive. See, the Pharisaic system had established outward holiness, attention to rules, as the way to separate the sheep from the goats, the insiders from the outsiders, the high seats from the low seats. And now Jesus extends mercy to all. All. With no preconditions except genuine repentance, taking the lower seat, acknowledging our sin by thought, word, and deed. See, this message, it's not about manners. It's about grace. Grace, the gift of being received and invited up higher. And so the challenge for us is to get inside the text a bit, to make it fit, to have it speak to us. And when you start maneuvering around in that setting, you find a few lessons emerging. First, there is a word here about social posture, about our infinite capacity to categorize people, to put them in little niches. It's been a long time since I ate in a high school cafeteria, but I really doubt things have changed very much. One glance pretty much defines the social structure of the student body. Over here sit the jocks. Over here are the nerds. You got the ins and the outs, the popular ones and the others. And you know, it's really no different for adults. We just find more sophisticated and subtle ways to define who is in the in group. And you note that we still pay high prices to be part of the right group. The text would suggest to us that there is more than bad manners in this posturing, in this grouping, clicking. The text would suggest that if we see ourselves as part of the kingdom of grace, then we quickly have to see and recognize the inconsistencies between some of the things we say about ourselves and believe of ourselves here in church. In other words, we have our theological perspective on the world. Sometimes a pretty significant difference between that and our daily habits and the way we mingle or shun or isolate when we're living day by day. Lord, have mercy. Second, the Pharisees were not only people who lived by the book, by the letter of the law. They never stopped keeping books, keeping score on other people, because they were sure that that's the way God functioned, keeping books on human behavior. Can we trust, really trust, that God is not a heavenly bookkeeper? That he desires to give us the kingdom? And if God is not a bookkeeper, how dare we persist in keeping track of the sins of our neighbors? O Lord, have mercy. Third, if we really belong in the lower places, waiting to be called up higher, then how can we so easily grumble about the so-called injustices that we experience in our lives? We have a way of saying that bad things shouldn't happen to good people. And when bad things happen to good people, we think, well, something's askew. Say someone's health fails in middle age. A child goes astray. A terrible accident destroys us or our loved ones. Do we assume that because we are rather privileged people, we've been blessed with enough intellect and opportunity to make a good living and live in a comfortable place and have the advantages of our society, and that we have behaved ourselves in a relatively good fashion? No one's prison record is there for all to see. Do we assume that that means that we, if we experience reversals in life, have been treated unfairly? When we are tempted to say, why me? Why me? Why are we not saying, why not me? King David wrote, if you would mark our sins, O Lord, who could stand? See, we are blessed people. But you've got to remember, blessings are just that. They're blessings. All the good things that we experience, they're not deserved. We haven't earned them. They are blessings. You remember Job grumbling about his circumstances? You remember Paul praying incessantly for relief from his thorn in the flesh? Was Paul saying, why me, Lord? Do we remember the Lord's answer? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, have mercy. See, what an amazing grace this is that we experience from our loving God. This is a grace, a gift that knocks down all the walls that we build among ourselves. It is a grace that forgives all the grumbling and complaining that we do. It is a grace, a gift that flings open the door to all those who position themselves in humility and confession. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will call you up higher. I will give you a place of honor. I will make you somebody. So you don't have to pretend to be somebody, so that you can not have to play the role of being a somebody. I will make you somebody. Sons and daughters of the King. Do you understand why people gathered for worship in this place? Why this is such a special, wonderful thing, such a wonderful place? You see, this is the only level ground in town. This is the only absolutely level place in town. When you walk out and you go into the workaday world, into your homes and subdivisions, everywhere else, people are positioned by others as higher or lower. The community you live in, like all communities, is filled with walls and boundaries, hills and valleys. Everyone gets fit into their proper niche. Only here. Only here. Everything is level. No walls. No climbing allowed in here. There are no doors or barriers. We're all one in Christ. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female. At the foot of the cross, we are one people. Not a one of us belong at a banquet table with the Lord, except that we are called. We are called by God, washed with this marvelous water of baptism, and so equipped to sit at the highest places in His banquet. What a gathering. What a marvel this is. What a blessing to be part of such a place. Won't you invite someone to such a place? Couldn't you maybe invite someone else to such a place? Amen. Now may His peace, which passes our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith, even to life eternal. Amen.